If you got your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 59. Book of Isaiah, chapter 59. And I want to talk tonight about some missing armor. Book of Isaiah, chapter number 59. Reminds me of the story of the two little boys that were so ornery, and one of them, or they were both called in by the pastor, and one at a time, and the pastor looked real sternly at him, and the first boy, and says, "Where is God?" And the boy says, "I don't know." And after a while, he dismissed him, and he went out and saw the other boy, and he says, "How'd it go?" He says, "It's pretty bad. They think we stole God." This is not what we're talking about tonight. And God is not missing. Amen? Isaiah chapter number 59, I want to read verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17, book of Isaiah, chapter 59. Begins and says, "And I saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. We can come to the house of the Lord and fellowship one with another. We thank you for the word around which we can now gather. We ask that you might teach us. I ask, Lord, that you might give us open hearts and that this would be that which is beneficial. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. As most of you, I'm sure, know, Ephesians chapter 6, we are admonished to put on the whole armor of God. As you read that chapter, historically, Christians will render six pieces of armor there that you and I need in order to do battle against the devil. But biblically, there is another that I believe is of utmost importance that is shown, I believe, in this text as well as in that one, in a, perhaps an obscure manner. And those two pieces of armor, just to put it right up front, as I look in chapter 7, verse number 17 of our text tonight, are vengeance and zeal. Those are interesting topics as we look at those tonight. These are both garments of Christ. Note, these are His garments that are upon Him as our intercessor. Thank the Lord tonight that you and I have one who intercedes in our behalf. Notice verse 16 again. He saw that there was no man and wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, His arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness it sustained him. And of course, today, you and I, we know that Christ is interceding on our behalf. Thank the Lord for that. And so we have this wonderful intercessory prayer of Christ in our behalf, constantly going to the throne of God. Now, let's stop and think about this for a moment. Since we are the body of Christ collectively, these two pieces that normally are not thought of as clothing, I believe has some significance, perhaps more than we might normally consider. Now, let's understand tonight, we are doing a tremendous battle today against the devil. And he is a foe that we ought not to take lightly. The forces of evil that are round about are very, very significant. I was just reading a few moments ago. I had never heard this before, but it was actually by a man who is now saved, who was once a Satanist. And he said there are two primary demons, one of them by the name of Bacchus. Perhaps you've heard that name. That enters into individuals many times, most times, through the process of abortion. That interesting. And it's a gateway that women leave open. And, of course, we find that demonism has increased dramatically in our nation. It's a horrible onslaught that's throughout our country today. We have today many, many people who are openly practicing Wicca. And they think that that is all right because they think that is white witchcraft. May I get you to understand something? There is no white and black. It's all demonic. Okay? And young people ought to stay as far away from it as possible. The simple things like a Ouija board opens the transport of demons to an individual and allows that access to them. And so we need to stay far, far away from all of those things. But you and I, as God's people, we have armor. We have that which we can do battle with Satan. And I want us tonight to stop and look at particularly this garment and this cloak that is referred to in verse number 17. I find them very interesting. For I find that a garment covers the entire body. When you look at the armor that's found in Ephesians chapter 6, you're going to notice that there is something missing, and that's clothing for the backside. Other than the girdle that goes about the waist and perhaps some shoulder bands that holds on the breastplate, we find that basically a man is exposed from the backside, and he's left unprotected. However, as we look at this clothing here and this cloak, we find something that's going to completely clothe and bring protection to an individual. And I want to stop and look at this because it's interesting. First of all, he talks about vengeance for clothing. Vengeance for clothing. Interesting topic here as we look at it. First of all, let's think about garments in the Word of God. Who knows where the first place we find clothing is in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. And the first piece of clothing is that which man picked off of a fig tree, and he got a fig leaf and wrapped that around himself. But something we know about fig leaves, or leaves in general, once they're picked, they don't last too long, do they? And it's not very lasting, it's not very enduring. So it was a very temporary garment. And we find that God, however, made coats of skin. Now, if we're going to have coats of skin, what must take place? What has to take place in order to have a coat of skin? If you got a leather coat, something had to die. Its blood was shed, okay? And the skin was taken from that animal and was made into a coat. I've seen lambskin coats. I've seen coats made out of deer hide. Mink. I mean, you know, that was one time, you know, considered to be, well, still is, I suppose, very expensive. And all sorts of animal hides that are used in making clothes. And one of the funniest ones I ever heard of was a fellow was talking about how he had run over a dog, and he had fixed a coat for his wife, and every time she went out, she was putting on the dog. But anyways, that's another story. And it was an interesting story, by the way. It goes on about a cat, too, but we'll not get into that part. But the first mention of a garment's in the Word of God. Unto Adam, the Bible says, also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, putting together with that, thinking about that animal that was slain, in the book of Hebrews 9:22, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Sin caused them to have a sense of nakedness. The blood of that animal was shed that they might have clothing to cover the nakedness. You and I today, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, can be clothed in the righteousness of God to cover our unrighteousness. And so we have a beautiful picture that takes place. Now, this particular garment must have none of our flesh on it. Notice here we're talking about vengeance for clothing, but it must not be stained with our thoughts and ideas and ideals. Book of Jude says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. See, what do you mean by that, preacher? This garment, this clothing of vengeance, can have none of our desire to fix something or to set things right according to our own opinions. Because what we need to understand is this is Christ's vengeance. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It is not ours. If you turn back a couple of pages in your Bible, chapter 63, and beginning in verse number 1, notice what it says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Sounds like he's talking of himself, the Lord. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiments. Keep that in mind. Revelation chapter number 19, verse 13, speaking of the Lord once again, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The vengeance we're speaking of here is the judgment of none other than God. Vengeance is all of Him. You say, why is this important? Well, let's consider. We're in a battle. Is that not true? We're in a tremendous battle against the evil world that is out there. And the spirit world, the demons, and Satan, we are in a tremendous battle. Unless we are retreating, those behind us are fellow Christians. But something we find that takes place in warfare is that sometimes the boys on the front line are wounded and even killed by friendly fire. And thus the story, and I forgot his name, the famous football player that went over to Iraq and was killed by friendly fire. Most often, we have no knowledge that we are being used of Satan in the lives of others. Most often, when we feel hit by a brother, they have no idea that they are firing upon their own. But nonetheless, it happens. And what do we need to protect us? We need the protection of God. Our closeness to Christ keeps this protection in place. And by the way, if we get hit by friendly fire, and we are not clothed with vengeance, we will be seeking vengeance ourselves. But it is God's. It's for Him to take care of. It's for Him to handle in our behalf. And it is He who must have that. But you and I need to remain close unto Him. Here's where I come to the portion of the armor that we often don't think of as a piece of armor. It's the seventh piece, if you please, found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You and I tonight, we can have on the helmet of salvation. We can have our feet prepared with the gospel. We can have the breastplate of righteousness. We can have our hips round about with the truth of God. We can have the sword of the Spirit in our hand. But brethren, what we need very vitally is this thing called praying in the Spirit. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And it is intercessory because it speaks of perseverance and supplication for all saints. What a tremendous need we have of this piece of armor that helps, I believe, to clothe us. It is putting on Christ. And Christ, what is clothed with this vengeance. And it's His, not ours. But notice also, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Zeal. Only God can provide energy. When we think about energy, it's an unusual thing because we look and we just see things happening. I mean, we look at the sun, we can see all the activity, we see the brightness, and we can know that there's tremendous fire taking place there and energy looming from there. We can look and see a volcano that erupts and the energy that's pouring forth from the earth. But what causes all of that? It'd be God. He is the source of all energy. He is what put it all into being. If you turn back in your Bible, book of Isaiah chapter number 9. Book of Isaiah chapter number 9. And we'll read three or four verses here. Isaiah 9, beginning verse 5. Notice what it says, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." Now that's interesting. Notice what comes next. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now we're talking about tremendous battle, but we're finding out one who can what handle this. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." This is in reference to Jesus. I love that term, the Mighty God. "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Now notice the last sentence. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." What is going to provide all this to take place in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the zeal of the Lord. Now think about it. You and I, as we are clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is clad with a vengeance of clothing of vengeance, and we find also here zeal as a cloak about Him, this also covers us, and especially our rear portion. Now, a cloak is that which is probably going to go on almost last. And it goes over all the rest as it holds over the top of the armor. And it's that which is going to keep him warm. It's that which is going to also keep him dry. It is that cloak of tremendous protection upon the body of that soldier. And we're talking about zeal. The zeal of the Lord. I think of Jehu who said, "Get in the chariot with me and see my zeal for God." It is that zeal that wraps us, that propels us onwardly. Let me take you to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Book of Revelation chapter 3. And we find here in verse number 14, it's speaking to the church of Laodicea. Laodicea is the church that is lukewarm. He says, "I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." But notice with me, verse number 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." This is a church of the living God. This is a church that does not have the zeal of God. Notice what he says in verse 18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, what is going to bring this about? What is going to change this church? What's going to bring this zeal into this group of folks? I want you to notice what he counsels. This is what he's counseling with them. "I counsel thee to buy." If we buy something, it costs us. If we buy something, we're going after it on purpose. It is something that is in our heart, in our being, and we have a desire, and we go and we're willing to lay down the cash, we're willing to lay down whatever it is in order to purchase these. I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire. Now that's interesting. I believe God is trying to share with us in a very significant way, in a way that is symbolic for you and I, God wants us to seek after trials that are going to purify us and make us better individuals. Trials that will refine us. Most American Christians say, oh, we want a God who will supply us all of our needs and make us rich. And here he says to the church of Laodicea. By the way, do you know what that word Laodicea means? Basically, the people's rights. He's talking to people who just think, oh, we got all these rights. That sounds like our day. We got this right, that right. Matter of fact, most people believe we just have right to sin wherever we want to. And to these people, I counsel that you buy of me gold tried in the fire. Consider this. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "I that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." See, trials do things for us. And he said, "I'm counseling thee. I'm giving you advice. Seek trials that are going to refine you." Well, that goes against our nature, doesn't it? And then he says, and white raiment. White always speaks of purity. But I also think of this white raiment, and I think of zeal, and it gives me this picture of white hot zeal. I may be wrong with that thought, but it's there in my mind. And then he says, eye salve, that thou mayest see. That you might have discernment. Anointing is generally referenced to something when we think of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might be able to understand what is right, what is wrong. We might be able to discern evil from good. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. To appropriate this zeal, there must be repentance. If we're going to be clad about with a garment of vengeance, whereby we are in the center of God's will and we are within Him and He is surrounding us and taking care of us, and it's not our job to rise up against others and to do all of those things. We're to be angry at sin, but not the sinner. We're to be angry at the devil. But that vengeance is not against each other, leaving those things to God. And then in this place where we have this cloak about us, this place that keeps us warm, which keeps us from the rain of the world, those fiery darts, if you please, from hitting us. How does that closeness to Christ kept? Through repentance. Through repentance. Every day, you and I, as we come to this world, we have a problem of some sort. Every day, as we seek the Lord, and as we go through our daily life, we find something, or say something we did or something we didn't do, a thought passes through us, an idea explodes in our heart, something that is sinful against God. When we get past many of the sins that are committed by folks that are appearing on the outside, God begins to deal with things on the inside that we never even considered before. And so what do we have to do? It's a constant repentance before God. I believe, by the way, revival, if you want to use that term, is simply in a state where we're always, whenever God shows us something wrong, we're willing to confess it to God and allow it to be cleansed from our life. Do you know it's that simple? When we've got a sin in our life, to confess it to God and He cleanses us. It's that simple. Isn't that what He said? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us. And faith is simply believing Him. And we confess those things and God forgives and God places us in that wondrous position. What is the armor that we so often forget about? This wonderful thing of prayer, this wonderful thing whereby you and I are in close fellowship with the Lord. We're talking with Him. And not only talking with Him, but we are willing to confess everything to Him that comes between us and our Lord. And I have found after these 40-some years, the list hasn't shrunk much. Because I get over some things and have them forgiven, you know what takes place next, Rita? God shows me even deeper things. And then even deeper things, Mary. God shows that and reveals that. And my job when I see that is to seek God's forgiveness and His cleansing. What a glorious Lord we have. Amen? And there we are in a position to be empowered by God against the wiles of the devil. We ought not be ignorant of his devices in trying to trip us up. And we need to take on the full armor of God, which includes, I believe from this particular passage, through prayer, this garment of vengeance and this cloak of zeal. The energy God gives. Amen. Got a great God. Great God. All righty.